How can you Christians have our son? Muslims, how can you have the Son of God? Well, my Bible says he looked like it and was presented to him as given authority, glory, kingdom, and all the peoples, nations of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. So here in the cloud of glory, I'd love to see some artists produce some of this stuff. King of glory coming to the Ancient of Days, sitting on a throne of fire. Multitudes of angels, swords of fire, chariots of fire. Golden trumpets worshipping God. Swords raised up as the King of glory, as a parade walks into the throne room of heaven. And says, here, dominion, authority, every tribe, every tongue, every nation will stand before multitudes that no one can count. Worshipping the Lord. Washed with the blood of the Lamb, washed with the robes, their robes white and clean through the blood of the Lamb. Book of Revelations. Do you understand? John got a download of most of all the Old Testament prophets in his understanding of being taken up into the heavenly realm. Yes, he was the one who knew the heart of God, but there was more. He knew the love of God, but there was more. He knew the intimacy of the Father and snuggled up against his chest, but there was more. And don't just camp where you've been or you'll miss the next thing that God's doing. When that cloud moves, you better have a pretty good clue what's going on. And you should be listening to the prophetic voice, because guess what? They are the sapphires. They are leading the way. They are eagles. They are soaring. You need to honor them. You start dishonoring them, you judge yourself. I'm sorry. You'll sit in the little puddle that you've been in for many years and you will not get out of it. You won't even know there's more, because the rain will come in one part of the city and not in another, and you won't even know that God's raining his glory down in one realm because you are anywhere near it. You have missed the visitation of God. You have missed the revelation of God. You have missed what the Spirit has gone to saying to the church. You have missed because you've camped around your experience. Just about got it off my chest. Habakkuk chapter 2, we can get out of the Old Testament in a minute, but Habakkuk chapter 2, I love this one, the glory of God. Let's go into chapter 2 and read what the Lord said. He answered me and said, record the vision. I think there needs to be some documentation. I'm starting to do that myself, prophetic words. We're in a very, very important, special time right now. It's all going to change. It's all going to change, and suddenly, it's going to be that suddenly thing, it's going to change, understand? The new, whether we like it or not, is coming in. You can still stay in the old wineskin, the old garment, but you can miss the new that's coming. Write it down. This vision is for yet an appointed time. I'm going to tell you, I believe it's for now. That appointed time is now. In the timing of the Spirit, the appointed time is now. Because it's not going to fail. And it's certainly going to come without delay. It's going to come to pass. Whether you're on board or not, it's going to come to pass. And you can miss it. Behold, for the proud ones, they're going to miss it. You understand that? But the others, the righteous, will live by faith. Then it goes on, and the glory will cover the earth. And then in chapter 3, it says, now God's going to come, the Holy One. In verse 3, his splendor will cover the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. In verse 4, his radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hands, and here is the hiding of his power. Now, I understand Habakkuk, who's called a minor prophet, sees the Lord, the radiance of the splendor of God shining out of him. Out of his hands is what appears to be lightning or rays of light, and here is the hiding of his power. Now, when I got saved and I began experiencing this, now I'd seen the old Picasso type stuff, and you know what I mean, on some of these old artists. Who was the guy with the finger of God? And who was that? Michelangelo? Well, I'm seeing light coming out of Jesus' hands, having not read this, and they're coming out of the palms of his hands, not his wrist, out of the palms of his hand, radiant light, and they are pouring into my hands, and then it's coming straight through my body into my heart, and my entire being has been filled with healing light and love and presence. And I'm thinking, what on earth is this? You know what I mean? Well, then I read this stuff. It says that out of the hands of Jesus, these guys saw him before he came to earth. These men saw Jesus before he came to earth, radiant light coming out of the hands of God, and here was the height of his power. When Jesus laid hands upon people, miracles took place. When Jesus touched people, he healed broken hearts. But understand, when the light comes, there's different things that happen. If a person needs deliverance, Jesus cast the demon out. If they needed to be loved on, he got loved. If they needed to be cleansed, they got cleansed. Understand, when the Spirit comes, it's not just through one way, because every person has different needs. Within a meeting, there's always people. Some will be caught up in heaven. Others just need to basically not commit suicide. You know what I mean? Some are going off to save the world. Others haven't even got saved. So the revelation of Christ to each individual is dependent upon them actually meeting with the presence of God. And if you just go, well, everyone needs their heart healed, that's true. But guess what? They may have had their heart healed years ago, and what they need to be is caught up into the glory realm and go into the throne room. So don't you dare put on your old wineskin onto someone else's personality or where they're at in Christ. Because God may not be speaking to them about that. He might just want to lift them up and show them something, which is actually a little bit outside the realm of where they're at in their own personal walk. Because he's God. And when the manifest presence comes and some people shake, that could be actually deliverance. That could be impartation, and that could be revelation. When someone's laughing, that could be a mocking spirit, or it could actually be the joy of the Lord, or it could be a physical healing, because through laughter is good medicine. You can have three laughters in the same group of people, all different things happening. You're not God. Thank God we're not God. No, you say, oh, you'll all need to laugh now. No, you don't. You need to be who you are in Christ. You know, people weeping their eyes out, laughing, shaking, flying through the air, and just standing there going, well, dead as a doornail, doing nothing. Yeah. If God's not moving, I mean, don't you try and make him move. You don't have to make things happen. God actually likes making things happening a lot better than you. And when you see God move, you realize that everything you've done is your own strength and your own whatever. Now, we saw the move of God in 1989. Fire of God fell on Brian Dirksen. In 1990, we had what would be called the Toronto visitation, 4 years before Toronto even heard of it. Every manifest presence that you saw in Toronto, we'd had in New Zealand for over 3 years, that 4 years before it even started. And guess what? It had happened already in South America and in Germany. So don't you go coining it came from one place. It came from heaven. Don't you try and own it or capture the market. Or you'll end up taking the glory for it rather than God. And God is moving. Is he moving away from the heart and the healing of the heart? No, he's not. That's foundational in the knowledge of who you are in Christ. That's the foundation of who you are in Christ. If you haven't laid those foundations, you're going on into other things, you're in real danger. Because your intimacy and your place in Christ isn't founded in his love for you. You haven't actually found yourself in him. You haven't discovered that everything is in him, that you rest in him, that you can do nothing apart from him. That you cease striving, cease performing, and come to a place of incredible rest in the identity of that he loves you. Whether you do anything for him, he loves you. But if you just sit there going, well, he loves you and do nothing, you know what you are? Stagnant Moab. You will actually one day be tipped over by God because you're not actually ministering out of that. You're sitting on your lees. It's me, 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 me. I can't do anything until I'm completely healed. You become an introverted, navel-gazing hospital that never, ever gets to do anything. But if you're soaring in the heavens and getting extraordinary revelation and you don't have the intimacy of God's heart and love for you, you can blow up. Zechariah chapter 2. Is this any good or is it just... Yeah. A lot of hot air going on here. And I lifted up my eyes in verse 4, and he said, "Run, speak to the young man. Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of cattle and men within it." In verse 5, "For I, the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her and the glory in her midst." Now, of course, then we've got this whole concept of the church without walls. Well, that's true, but guess what? There is structure, and it's living structure. It's a living church. It's living stones. The danger is that we throw out the entire baby with the bathwater. We biff out the entire understanding of the body of Christ. We throw everything out. We've got to understand God's not throwing everything out. He's about to refine, change, and bring revelation on how it all fits together. And a lot of stuff that you have been doing in the body of Christ, you'll still be doing in these new wineskins. It's just the change of some leadership orders and some understanding of who actually is supposed to lead and how they lead is going to be radically transformed. And some who want to be kings do not like this. Some who want idolatry, spiritual idolatry towards them, don't like this. Some people who want spiritual dependency and have become spiritual adultery and spiritual fornication because they actually are finding a complete dependency upon a person rather than Christ. Instead of Jesus' name on their lips, they've got the man's name on their lips or his ministry on their lips. You had better get Jesus on your lips. And thank God that each person's got one part of the facet of that, and you need to learn from that, not just to imbibe off one spring. It's supposed to be coming from the Lord. I'm a follower of Jesus. Now, here's a wonderful picture of what it is to come into the throne room and not feel very good. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. "Then the Lord showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing right next to him, accusing him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, and indeed the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is it not a brand plucked from the fire?' And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the Lord." Now you can imagine coming up into the throne room of God, and you as a high priest are not exactly standing in pure white garments because you've defiled yourself somewhere out there in the world. How many people feel like that? How many feel like you have defiled yourself, had people defile you? You're not exactly in a clean, wonderful, radiant garment of light standing in the Holy of Holies. But you know how he got access in there? It's because the Lord knew his heart. And the powers of darkness, Lucifer himself, was accusing this poor man, going for it. "Look at this man. Look what he's done. Look what he's for. Look, he should have known better. He's a high priest." Boom, 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 boom. And poor old Joshua standing there going, "I'm here, God." Next minute the Lord says, "I rebuke you, Satan. Zip it." And then the Lord gets the angel, "Take off those terrible garments and give him new ones." Now, I've found in the Spirit that for me has been a very, very secure place. That I can come in there and he himself, the Lord himself, will begin to remove the filth and the evil and you know what I mean, bring the purity back in, bring the holiness and begin to clothe me because of the battle and the warfare that's gone down in that realm. I'm now in the secret place, in the place where I can meet with him, and he can clothe me in his garments of light. Robes of righteousness, robes, turbans. He can place upon me his presence, clothed in Christ, that we are to be clothed in garments of light. Clothe yourself in Jesus. Put on humility. Put on love. Put on, because sometimes you're not in that place, but you've got to go there. You've got to learn to go there. As you go there, and the Lord teach you and show you how to go there. You hang around people who go there, you start to actually get an idea why and how they go there, and they can help teach you and instruct you. But at the end of the day, you've still got to go there yourself. What we've got is a lot of people wanting the men of God to go there, a woman of God to go there, and bring a word back from them. I would like you to learn, and that's the place of maturity, no longer be spiritual babes fed by dependency, but to actually learn how to go there yourself and receive and to meet with and to be clothed by and to be loved on. And to be transformed. The transformation comes where the person who does the transformation abides. I could lay hands on you till the cows come home and you ain't going anywhere. be water off a duck's back. And the Lord said to him, if you will walk in my ways, Joshua, and if you will, in verse 7, if you perform my service. So there's a condition here. He's got the new garments. He's had the Lord rebuke Satan off him. But guess what? He's now telling this guy some of the ground rules to what it is to come in here. You're no longer a babe, Joshua. You're a high priest. You have responsibility. You'll perform my servants. You will also govern my house and have charge over my courts, and I'll grant you free access amongst those who are standing here. How'd you like to have free access? Anytime, day or night, free access. Lord, here am I. You cleanse the filth, the condemnation. You speak to my heart. Lord, you bring your purity and holiness back into my... Lord, that I might be able to minister as only you would have me directed to the people, that I might help them to have free access into here, because we are all called as a new royal priesthood into this place. It's no longer a select few that are supposed to go there. Thank God it's not just one person. Thank God it's not just one prophet. Thank God it's not just one man. Thank God that is Old Testament covenant. Thank God the New Testament is we all can go in. And then in chapter 4, it talks about a lampstand. It talks about the seven sprouts and the oil and the lamp. And it goes on and speaks about it's not by might or power, but by my spirit. Then it goes on in verse 7 and it says, grace, grace to it. He talks about how it's incredibly important for grace upon grace to be there for you, to be anywhere near these lampstands, to be anywhere near this presence, to be anywhere near the throne room of God. Grace. The older you are in the Lord, the more you need grace, don't you? Hopefully as we get older, we become more gracious. But I tell you what, I'm not going to back off on the things of the Spirit, so I can be a little bit obnoxious when I see people challenging the things of God. I'll go from a lamb to a lion, and I will roar. As harmless as a dove, but I'll tell you what, I'll hit if I have to. Because responsibility means that you'll actually be willing to come against the things that are not of God. And then it says, do not despise the day of small beginnings, verse 10. Don't despise them. So we might be seeing some small beginnings, but there's a very large ship ready for us to get on board. There's some amazing horses of the Lord saying, come and ride with me. Ride like the wind. The armies of heaven, join. Join with the heavenly realm. Come and take your place in the army of the Lord. Come back to life. Speak life, resurrection, power. Call the Spirit of the Lord back into those dry bones. So this exceedingly great army that's been destroyed will come back to life. Take like Nehemiah did, come and look at the condition and begin to take up a shield and a spear and begin to rebuild and help rebuild the foundations, help rebuild the ancient walls, help rebuild the inner sanctum, because God is in the process of rebuilding like Nehemiah, and we had to expect the condition of the church and say, what can we use that's left that can be rebuilt again? What stone will actually fit back in here? Who will man the gaps in the wall? Who will stand in the gap? My house is a house of prayer. Stand in the gap. The New Testament is extraordinary. Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 47 to 51, Jesus turns to Nathanael, and this is an extremely interesting scripture, because this particular young man calls Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Son of God, before Peter. John chapter 1, and verse 47 through to 51. And Jesus saw Nathanael and he said to him, Behold, an Israelite in whom there's no guile. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus said, well, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are what? One prophetic word, you are the Son of Almighty God. Now, who's supposed to have got that one? Peter. Well, no, he didn't. Nathanael got it. You are the Son of God. Who do they say you are? Some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah. No, you are the Son of God. Well, Jesus then turned around. You're the King of Israel. Jesus turned to him and said, behold, I said to you that I saw you under a fig tree and you believe. You shall see greater things than these. And he said to Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened. Why? Because you believe that I'm the Son of God. How many believe that Jesus is the Son of God? How many believe you can actually claim some of these scriptures for yourself? You believe I'm the Son of God, you shall see heaven opened. Not a bronze one, not a closed one, an open one. And you shall see the angels of the Lord of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So you'll have an ability to see because of you deciding that I'm the Son of God. From one word, you will now see the angelic host ascending and descending upon me, and you'll have open heaven. If you don't think this is New Testament stuff, then you better read this Bible. Open heaven. I believe those New Testament Christians, they were seeing angels, they were seeing the glory of God, they were seeing the presence of the Lord, they were seeing incredible manifestation. Moses, Elijah, the radiant Shekinah, the cloud coming down, they were seeing how Jesus interacted with the Father. When Jesus prayed, he prayed and met with the Father. And who did he meet? A glorious, radiant King of glory, light of the world, light of heaven. He had been in that realm, he was in the physical body, but he had total access to that as the Son of Man. So we have as the Son of Men, Son of God, you know what I mean, sons here, we have access through into that realm of glory here on earth. Most people think they've arrived in Christianity. What I find with most of them, they haven't even started. They've been so earthly bound, they haven't had a clue what's going on in the heavenly realm and have never been taught to even go anywhere near it. So they become carnal in their thinking, they become earthly in their thinking, and actually turn people away from the revelation of the kingdom of heaven. Which the Bible says, set your minds upon, seek first. And you will have open heaven if you believe the Son of God. Now there is a bronze heaven mentioned in the Bible, in Deuteronomy 28 verse 23. Who wants a bronze heaven? I've been into some churches and buildings and congregations and cities, bronze heaven. I go to other place, open heaven. I can go from one meeting to another, radically transformed from a bronze heaven to an open heaven. Guess who helps open it up? We do. Our prayers, our love, our intimacy. One righteous person, the Bible says, one can help save a city. Just one. Prayers of a righteous man avail much. One person in love open the heavens upon above them starts to open up the realm because it starts to catch like fire radius. They become fire starters. They become forerunners. They begin to ignite hearts. Suddenly the oil comes into them. Open heaven, they see the glory of God and they start to carry the manifest presence. It becomes contagious for those who have ears to hear and light-hearted people are gathered around them. Where am I now? We'll get there. Stephen, Acts 6 verse 15, they brought him before the Sanhedrin and when they looked upon him, arguing with him, it said they looked at his face and looked like an angel. You know why his face looked like an angel? Because he was actually mostly looking at them. He was mostly looking at the Son of God like the angels did. And so the countenance of this man began to transform because of the person he's looking at. Do you understand that? sitting around him, looked upon him as if he was an angel. How would you like to have the radiance of God shining around you saying, where have you been? What presence? Who did you meet with? Just like we heard last night. You know what I mean? From Melinda. Look, where have you been? Oh, I just got sucked up into heaven and saw the Lord, and he held me in his arms and loved on me, and I'll never be the same again. But don't you dare live on that one experience. Don't you dare camp on that. You move. If I lived off one experience 26 years ago, I wouldn't be here today. Old daily. One day in the house of the Lord, just one, is worth 10,000 outside. But why should you just have one day when we have free access? And if I'm to re-enter that place through past experience, at least that's a gateway to actually bring me into the presence of God. So I will use the experience to re-enter that place where I met with the Lord, and then he can take me further in. He will lead me beside still waters. He will comfort my soul. So he will never leave me. He'll be near to me. He'll intimately know my ways. And he will hold me. And he will heal me. And he will encourage me and he will empower me. There are times when I go in there just for a cuddle. There are times where I've gone in there and the Lord said, kneel. And he's placed, as I lifted my hands out, a sword in my hand. So huge at times that I'm literally trying to grab hold of this thing and it's going up. Other times I've knelt before him and he's put a scepter in my hands. Golden scepter encrusted with precious stones. I said, what's this? He said, authority. He said, Esther came into the king, into the throne room, and the king looked upon the woman and said, and extended his scepter towards Esther, the queen, and she touched it. As she touched it, he said, you can have up to half the kingdom. You know what the Lord spoke to me when he put the scepter in my hand? He said, Esther got half the kingdom. As a son of God, you get the whole kingdom. All authority. Not half, all. Now, that's revelation. That's not just through some smart thinking. That's through God himself placing within you. Do you realize authority is given by God? Man's job is to try and recognize who God's given authority to. What we tend to do is abuse the authority and start controlling people and saying, you only have authority if I give it to you. It's called lordship leadership. Guess who's my Lord? Guess who leads me? What authority are you doing these healings? What authority do you have right to speak about? What authority have you got? Was exactly what the religious demons did through the religious people at the time. You are out of submission. We didn't tell you to do it. And we are the people who are supposed to tell you to do this stuff. Excuse me. We actually got it from heaven. But you're uneducated, unlearned. Well, thank God. One thing we've learned is that the King of Glory loves me and I serve him. Ezekiel were given scrolls, mantles were placed. The weight, I felt that. Weight of the weight of the glory of God. Garments placed upon you, such that you could hardly stand under that weight. Fire that literally burns you and consumes you, but you know it's refining you. Oil is placed in your hands, healing, swords, weapons. There are arrows of righteousness that hit the mark. You realize a sword's used for a certain kind of battle. Arrows are used for others. So don't just limit yourself to a sword. There are rocks from heaven. There's javelins. There's a bunch of stuff. They're destroying angels, warring angels, chariots. There's a multitude of stuff out there that you just got to have a look in the scriptures and find it. People say, I don't believe in spiritual warfare. I said, well, then you haven't read the Bible. He girds himself up for war. He's a mighty warrior. He's not just the lamb. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's coming with an army. So if you don't understand the place of being a child and gentle and then also being one on the front line of the battle in the guts and gore, then you don't understand God. If you haven't had your hip ripped out and you are literally walking with a limp, I don't trust you. Have you ever been thrown in the pit by your brothers and disowned and lied to and had your head chopped off? I still don't trust you. People say, you shop out of charity shops. I said, yes. They said, why is that? I said, well, the apostles came out under the power of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and said to a man, silver and gold have I none. That's a negative faith prosperity doctrine, isn't it? You've just confessed poverty over your life. Silver and gold have I none. Well, that was the truth. They were broke. But in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Whether I have or have not, I learn to be at peace with whatever circumstances I find myself, Paul said. It's got nothing to do with money. He closed the... I mean, it's got zero to do with it, zero. But people say, oh, well, you know, brother, you've got to give. I said, look, I give 100% anyhow. Every part of the money I got says, if he tells me to give the whole lot away, I give it. He says, empty your wallet, son. You empty your wallet. If he says, give the house away, you give the house away. If he says, destroy your implements and literally walk away from that job and come and follow me, you come and follow him. Well, forget the 10%, the 20%, or the 30%. I don't give a rip what you're talking about. It's 100% in my Bible. He got the whole lot. Everything I've got is his. So if he says to give it away, it's his. So you need to learn to hear what God says when an offering comes, not what man's trying to manipulate and try and tell you to say. You need to hear, God, what are you saying? I've said in meetings, God says, don't give a flipping cent to this offering. Okay, thank you. I don't want to give it anyhow. I agree with that. Sometimes you said, give it. I'm going, cheerfully. You better invest in something that actually bears fruit. A fruit that's going to be tested with fire, and the quality of the fruit, not the quantity. And a fruit that will remain. I never talk about money, but somehow you got it anyhow. So we've been given keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, Paul's interesting. He sees the light of heaven. He blinds his natural eyes, so he no longer is going to look through his natural eyes. Why do you think they went blind? Paul had a great ability to look through his natural eyes. He was well trained and well versed to look through his natural eyes. God blinded those eyes so he would not use them again. That he would see no longer through the eyes of the natural, but through the eyes of the Spirit and start seeing the things of heaven. He who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, and I tell you what, the Spirit of God does not dwell when you start getting carnal. You may not like that. I don't really care. I'm old enough not to worry. And Paul was caught up into heaven and had revelations of God. He understood the heart, but he also understood there was much more than he had ever possibly thought about. He had the light come down from heaven, and the Lord took him up into the third heaven. It wasn't more than once, I believe, heaps of times. Timothy said, I saw in 1 Timothy 6:15 to 16 an unapproachable light where God dwells in it. I think this poor kid was a bit freaked out. He said, I don't even know if anyone can come anywhere near it when you read the scripture. You know what I mean? No one can come near that. It's an unapproachable light. But the person that was teaching him and discipling him had gone into the light. John, of course, the entire book is full of revelation of Jesus in the heavenly realm. That's right, 14 years ago. Yeah. You understand, after 26 years of following the Lord, I believe there are times when I know that I was caught up. There are other times where I've gone there in the spirit, you understand, where I enter that realm. I put it this way, I believe I can go there in my spiritual being, because your body, soul, and spirit, at any moment if I focus upon the Lord, because the access into the Holy of Holies is open. It's open. If you can't go there at any time in your time of need, then I think we haven't taken the weight of Scripture. Where is that place? It's in the supernatural realm. Going up into the third heavens, I think there is a place when we've discussed it, we even had talks upstairs about it, you know what I mean? How many times and can every believer go there? These are all the questions that everyone's basically tossing around. All I'm saying is that I believe you can. Whether you believe it or not, well, whatever, we'll find out when we get there. How many times you can go up there? Once every 14 years? I mean, we could build a doctrine on that. Only once every 14 years I can go up there. So I've only gone up there once, and I can only know I go up there in 14 years' time. And as it said, Paul said, I boast in my weakness, because why? The power of God. And then Paul also balances that. He said, with all the revelations, all the knowledge, if you don't have love, you're wasting your time anyhow. He always balanced the revelation, the knowledge of it, back to the pole place of love and intimacy with God. But you can then have people say, oh, well, it's all about love, don't go to revelation. Then you're in another kettle of fish where you're actually annihilating and rubbishing the revelations of God and saying, it's just love, which is one facet of the character and the heart of God. So, yeah. Book of Revelations, was that one-off experience? Was that over a period of time? How did John go up into that realm? Once, 22 chapters, over the period of his life, who knows? The Bible says, if all the things that were done by Jesus were written in all the books in the world, could not contain the works of Christ. But there's enough in here if we're to come to know him, that he is the living word of God, and we're to behold his glory. We're to behold who? Jesus Christ, the glory is one. And how do you do that? Grace upon grace.